So again, I want us to re-engage, just if nothing else, mentally. How many of you are friends or close with somebody that when you first met them, you really just didn't even like them? And maybe you even initially tried to avoid them as best you could. Do you remember what it was about them? What was it that you didn't care for? I mean, maybe they looked a certain way, or maybe they thought a certain way. Maybe they voted a certain way. Maybe it was their personality. Maybe they were just too loud and boisterous. Maybe they were just, maybe there was something about them, in them, that reminded you of yourself that you didn't like. What was it about that exchange that made you feel that way? To get off on the wrong foot, or to see them in such a way that you just didn't want to be in their presence? And then what was it that ultimately you were able to overcome? Because at some point, something in them changed, or something in you changed, but probably in both of you that changed, that allowed you to move from being someone who marginalized that person to someone who loved that person. I ask you this because over the next 5 weeks, I want to explore with you what a picture of healthy engagement looks like. Because some of the best interactions in life happen when we move towards the people that we're most tempted to avoid. Some of the best interactions in life happen when we move towards people that we are most tempted to avoid. Now, why is that true? I think it's true because those are the people who are best equipped to challenge us, the way that we think. Typically, we're going to be repelled by somebody who is different. But if we live our lives in such comfortable places that we're never challenged, then we don't grow. And so these are the kinds of people who are best positioned to push our buttons, to make us put on love. And I think as we move through the next several weeks, we're going to see that, and we're going to understand why it is that it is important that we engage people that we are typically, at least initially so, compelled to avoid. Now, one of the things as we journey together is over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be journeying with Jesus, and we're going to be learning from him what it looks like to befriend and to create belonging in a world of judgment and isolation and fear. This morning, we're going to begin walking with Jesus by looking at what it means to befriend the other. Now, who is the other? The other is anybody on the other side of the us and them divide. And these days, we have a lot of divides, don't we? We have the black-white divide. We have the red-blue divide. We have the rich-poor divide. We have the heterosexual-homosexual divide. And that's just getting started. I imagine if I gave you a few moments, you could think of many other lines that have been drawn to create camps of us and them. Now, most of these divides have become overly politicized. But I would say to you that our problems are not largely political. They're human. We have a human problem when we create divides and distance between one another. So many of the people that we stereotype or make judgments about largely come from places of either fear, anger, or ignorance, or some combination of the three. And so what we're going to learn from Jesus is that we have to move beyond our fears. We have to move beyond our anger. We have to move beyond our ignorance to become people with open minds and open hearts and open hands so that we can learn from those who are on the other side of the divide. So I asked you earlier to think about somebody that you had previously not been drawn to, but now you've become friends with. And I want you to consider the possibility that if you could do it there, you could do it anywhere. So John chapter 4. Now, as chapter 4 opens up, Jesus moves from Judea, which is in the south of Israel, to Galilee, which is in the north. But in order to get there, he has to travel through the middle part of the country, the area known as Samaria, because he has an unlikely appointment with the other. When he arrives in the village at Jacob's well during the hottest part of the day, he's thirsty and he's tired, and so he stops to rest. He sends his disciples into town to get some groceries for the trip, and shortly thereafter, a woman arrives to get some water from the well, which is in that day totally unusual because nobody comes in the hottest part of the day to get water. You either come early or you come late, but you never come in the middle of the day. But there they are. Jesus is there because of a divine appointment. But why is the lady there? Now, many people will speculate she's there because she had a bad reputation with loose morals, and she just didn't want to interact with any of the other women in the town who would have treated her poorly. When she arrives, Jesus asks her for a drink, but she's shocked that he would speak to her because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. She is the definition of the other. You see, centuries before, in 722 BC, there had been a war where the Assyrian armies swept in from the north and they conquered Samaria, deporting much of the population. Those who remained over time actually intermarried with the Assyrians, their enemies. And they ultimately, by the pure-blooded Jew, were considered sellouts. They were racially contaminated. They were really considered over time to be inferior to the Jews. So there was this history and this deep hostility between the two groups that was rooted in ethnicity, it was rooted in different religious beliefs, and it was also rooted in different political beliefs. And so they drew hard lines and they didn't associate with one another, much less drink from the same cup. So she doesn't understand why it is that he wants to engage her. Not only was she a Samaritan and he a Jew, but in the first century culture, a Jewish man would never talk to a woman alone, not to mention a woman with loose morals. For Jesus to have dealings with this woman was to risk defilement. And he was considered at this point by many to be unclean. It was like having spiritual cooties, but worse. So he takes the initiative, however, and he goes out of his way to befriend this woman. And as he does so, they have a spiritual conversation where he offers her eternal life. But she thinks he's talking about indoor plumbing. She's confused. And as the story continues, Jesus is going to reveal that he knows something about her past. In verses 16 through 18, he tells her that she's had five husbands and the current guy that she's shacked up with is not her husband at all. Now, just imagine for a moment that you meet a stranger and he knows your business, but not only knows your business, he knows the most vulnerable places that exist in you. And as he's engaging you, I want for you to, for a moment, just to imagine what it would be like for somebody to meet you and to engage you in the places of your deepest vulnerabilities. If you're this woman, how does that feel? I just want you to experience for a moment what she might have been thinking, what she might have been feeling. Because as the story plays itself out, it says that basically she tries to change the discussion as quickly as she possibly can. Jesus reveals to her this vulnerability, this past history. It's what caused her to go to the well in the middle of the day. And he said, "You've had five husbands and the guy you're with is not even your husband." And she's like, "Yeah, so that Jewish Samaritan thing, like we worship here and you worship there." She tries to get out of that conversation as quickly as she possibly could. She starts to talk with him about the religious differences between Jews and Samaritans. She tries to engage him in the places where us and them has been created. But Jesus will have none of it. He will not allow the differences that they are experiencing to divide the exchange that he's wanting to have with this woman at this time. He will not allow or accept the alienation or the isolation that this woman has lived with for years to continue. He's not repelled by her. He's not repulsed by her. He sees her. He knows her. He knows all about her. And he's still kind. He's still inviting. Well, then he reveals a little bit later in the story that actually he is the Messiah for whom both the Jews and the Samaritans have been waiting. Initially, she thought he was a prophet because he knew her business. But as he reveals to her that he's even greater than a prophet, you get this moment where it's like, okay, it's like the moment in the movie where things have built to a climax and it's about ready to like hit that space of aha. But then his disciples, right as the moment where he's revealed his identity, his disciples come back and they're shocked. It's like an interruption to the greatest scene that has occurred in the middle of this story. And as they're looking at and began to interact, they can't figure out why in the world Jesus would be talking to this woman, much less this Samaritan woman. But none of them had the guts to ask him why. They're thinking it, but they're not going to say it. I really wish they would have, because he would have helped them more clearly and sooner to understand what he was getting at. They just wanted to get him out of there. They wondered why he was there and what he was doing, but they got the groceries and they wanted to get out of town and on their way as fast as they could. But Jesus wanted to teach them something. Not only was he there for an encounter with this woman, which would turn into an encounter with her village, he also had something that he wanted his disciples to learn. So they give him food, and they try to talk to him about meeting his physical needs. And he tells them, listen, I don't need that food right now. I've got a different food. I've got something better to give to you than what it is you're trying to give to me. I want you in the next few moments, he says to them, I want you to open your eyes. I want you to see what I see. And I want you to open your hearts, because I want you to act like I'm about to act. Well, just as he's having that interaction with them, the woman goes away. She goes back to her village because she's been undone by this encounter she's had with Jesus. At first, she thought he was a prophet. Now she thinks, maybe, just maybe, he is the Messiah. And if I go back and tell my village that I found the Messiah, they might think I'm crazy, or I might become the hero. I would love to be the hero. I have been such an outcast for most of my life. I've been pushed to the margins where I have to come to the well in the middle of the day just to avoid the scrutiny of the people who talk about me. What would it be like if finally I could be known for something good? So she goes back to the village and she tells others, she said, I don't know, but I think I might have found the Messiah. Come back with me. Listen to him, meet him, see if what I'm telling you is true. And amazingly enough, she gets a whole group of people who come back from the village to meet by this well, to listen to Jesus. And as they listen to him, as they spend time in his presence, they're not just taking the lady at her word, now they're hearing Jesus at his word. And in his presence, they're feeling something different. There's something special. There's something other about him. And as they're there, they listen to him and they respond to him and they become converted. They change by opening their hearts to him. They change their lives. In a matter of moments, what they had previously thought, what they had previously understood, where they had previously looked at something a certain way, it was now being turned on its head. They were meeting the Messiah in the flesh. It's what they'd been waiting for. And so they beg him, please stay longer. Could you stay here? I've got a mother. I've got a father. I've got a brother. I've got a sister. I've got an enemy. I've got somebody that I want you to meet. I want them to have what I have. I want you to give them what you've given to me. And so Jesus, much to the dismay of his friends, stays for 2 more days. Now remember, they wanted to get out of town as soon as they possibly could. Why? Because they hated the other. They were unclean. They were enemies. There was hostility there. They hated them. But Jesus didn't. Jesus went intentionally because he knew there was an us-them divide there between his people and their people. And so he stays just a couple of days longer. Now, why did Jesus stay longer? He could have let those people who were converted be the good news messengers to their friends and family. But I think Jesus had two things in mind. Number one, he knew that this was a great divide that was only going to be overcome by his truth and his way. They were going to need more than just a testimony or a witness of another kind. They were going to need him, so he stayed. But I think maybe especially and even more important, I think why he stayed longer was to teach his disciples about the significance of the mission that he was going to be entrusting to them. Jesus didn't dismiss the other. He welcomed the other. And he wanted them to do the same. And as I look at this story, I think to myself, what's the lesson here? Isn't this what he's wanting us to do too? Are we building walls or are we building bridges? Are we open to learning and seeing people differently? Or do we already know everything we need to know about them? How do we treat people who think differently, who vote differently, who come with reputations, who look different than we do, who have characteristics or aspects of their personality or behavior that initially repels us? What do we do with that person or those people? Do we just write them off? Do we just create a harder line between us and them and make our judgments and feel content from this side to cast stones against those who are different? Jesus gives us a blueprint in John chapter 4 for how to deal with people who are different than us. And maybe there's something here for us to learn if we want to. So let's go back to the question that we started with. Is there anybody or any group of people currently right now that just repel you? That just make you think, I can't be far enough away from this person or this group. Why do they think that way? Why are they so ignorant? Why are they so mean? Why are they so fill in the blank? Jesus invites us not only to believe truth, but to embody truth. He invites us into a new way of living. And that's where it gets dangerous. And that's why mostly people don't follow him, because it's too costly. It's so much easier to surround ourselves with people who are like us than people who don't. But the people who aren't like us, who don't think like us, who don't act like us, who are different in many ways, the reason why it's so important to engage them with grace and mercy and love is it's because those are the people that cause us to become most like the one that we follow. The places where we are challenged are the places where we get the opportunity to shine. It's where we get the opportunity to draw on a strength above and beyond that which we have on our own. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at what Jesus does, despite the differences that exist, to engage people who are different and the fruit that comes out of the exchange. Can you imagine for a moment, if the disciples had their way, that there would have been an entire village of people who never received the good news, who never met the Messiah, who never experienced the life change that comes from meeting Jesus. Now, can you imagine that person or group of people in your life in the exact same scenario, that if they never encounter the grace, the mercy, the love of God, can you imagine what their future and how their future will play out? People need us to be the best versions of ourselves. The hurt people, the angry people, the different people, the other people. And it's going to be costly for you to follow Jesus in this way. But if you follow Jesus in this way, there is an opportunity for a harvest to be yielded. Go back and read the story this week. See how it plays out and what Jesus promises his disciples if they will just do what they see. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He's inviting us to engage our faith in such a way that it's costly. And the way that he's inviting us to do that is by befriending people who we would just as soon create distance and space between. As you think about this story, think about your life and where it is you need to grow as you consider what it might mean for you this week to befriend the other. Let's pray. Father, John 4 is a nice story, but it's a hard story if we take it seriously. Because most days, I'd just like to get in and out as it relates to those people that I just don't like. But John 4 urges us to stay a little longer. John 4 urges us to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our hands and to engage what is uncomfortable for the purpose of a greater yield. And I ask that as we call ourselves by your name, that we would honor you with our actions this day and this week. Help us to move beyond the personality, the history, the politics, the skin color. Help us to move beyond the sexual orientation. Help us to move beyond those places where we would normally just stop and say, you stay there and I'll stay here. Help us to be people like your son in every way, who just won't allow us them divides to continue. We need your help because this is hard. But we ask for your help in the name of the one we follow, your son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Amen.